was many years ago, sometime in either late 1986 or early 1987, that I got my first actual real computer. And that there is what it looked like. It was a Tandy 1000 SX. And I splurged. I got the one with the two floppy drives, not just the one. But I didn't go as far as getting a 10 megabyte hard drive, which was an optional $600 US. Think about that. And in those days, there were not very many people who had a computer. And one time I run into a problem. And there wasn't anyone I could, well, it was late at night, so I couldn't call anybody up for help. And there weren't very many people who could help. So I struggled through the evening and through the night working on a problem. Some of you know what that's like. You run into a problem and, you know, you just can't go to bed till you solve it, right? I'm one of those guys, you know. And when my wife sees me working all night on something, she just gives up and, you know, like, oh, it'll be up all night. And this was one of those nights. And it was early on in my use of computers. And I remember in the morning, later on in the next day, I called the one person who I knew who had a computer. And I asked him, I said, what am I doing wrong? I spent hours trying to figure it out, literally hours. And it turned out that it was a very simple solution, as it usually is. I just didn't know what. And it, like, in 3 minutes, you know, I had my problem solved. And that was the end of that issue. Can you imagine that? All that frustration, and the problem was so easily solved if I knew what to do. There was another time when I had bought a hunting rifle, and I was new into hunting, and it was a 30-06. I still have it, and the guy showed me how to use it. We went to the firing range. We practiced. I used it, and everything was fine. And so one day, it was early November, loaded up my whole family in the caravan, of all things. Who goes hunting in a caravan? And we went up the Dempster Highway. And my kids were wearing their Sunday shoes. Like, we were really brilliant, you know. And walking in the snow, you know, in their Sunday shoes, right? Like, all right, boys. yeah, that's you. Anyway, we go out there. And finally, we see some caribou off in the distance. And so I go out of the van with the rifle and go trekking through the snow. I had boots on, real boots. Go trekking through the snow. The kids stayed in the van. Heather came with me, I believe. And we went around the hill and up the hill so the caribou wouldn't see me. And it was quite a distance away from the highway because you had to be 500 meters at least from the road. And we went all this trouble and went up the hill, and I could see down on the caribou down there, and I got my rifle and I got it ready, and I'm aiming at this thing, and I'm trying to put the bullet in there and close the chamber, whatever it is, and I couldn't close it. The bolt. I couldn't close the bolt. I couldn't put the bolt in place. Well, I had done this before. And it wouldn't go. I pulled out the cartridge, and I'm looking at it, and I put it in. It just would not go. And it's cold. And the caribou are still staying there. And I tried. I tried for 10 or 15 minutes, and to no avail. And finally, in deep frustration, I waved goodbye to the caribou and headed back to the van. Of course, I had to put my foot through a frozen creek on the way back to the van. So I backed in the van with a boot full of water. Not a fun day. The problem wasn't the gun. Later on, I found out what I was doing wrong. It was such a simple problem, but I didn't realize it. Imagine pulling a chainsaw. and you don't have the switch in the on position. There's a switch on those things. Did you know that? I hope you do. You could pull that chainsaw, did you know, for 10 minutes. And it won't start unless you put it on the on position. You could pull it till your arm falls off. It's not gonna, you could have the best chainsaw. You can have it fine-tuned by the best mechanic. You could have the best premium gas in there and everything. But if it's not in the on position, nothing's going to happen. Well, why do I tell you these stories? Well, because they're real, for one thing. But no, to point to something else. That life is sometimes like this. You work really hard at doing what's right. You give it your best. Even to the point of exhaustion, you keep pulling and pulling and pulling, but it just won't start. It's just not happening the way it's supposed to. And all the while, you just keep getting frustrated more, and you keep pulling and trying, and it's got to work. And whatever it is in life, sometimes it just isn't working. And we don't stop long enough to think that maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I need a little bit of help here. And so we just keep trying harder. Might kick it a little bit. The last two Sundays, we've looked at God's plan for our lives. Particularly the fact that God calls us to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:16, it put it plainly. It is written, be holy because I am holy. God wants his essential nature reflected in our lives. That's what that verse is saying. God is holy. And as I tried to say a couple of weeks ago in the message, it was never God's intention that we should go around living with sin in our lives. That's not how we were created. And so we try to deal with it. Kind of like, you know, pulling that chainsaw cord. Trying our best, and it's just not coming together, and we keep failing. And the reason we keep failing is because the power to live a life that is pleasing to God is not within ourselves. We will never reflect the holiness of God by exercising self-control and more discipline, although it's needed. Don't get me wrong. We need self-control. We need discipline. But those alone are never going to help us, enable us to reflect God. The ability to live a life reflecting God comes from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I'd like for us to consider these three things. What it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And sometimes it's easier to start off by what it doesn't mean. And being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you become some superhuman being, unable to do wrong, perfect in every way. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, or being holy, or living a holy life, means that you or I are reserved, set apart for God. We are set apart by God and for God. We belong to God. He has first rights on our lives. The ownership of our lives are in his hands. We give him all of ourselves. That's what we talked about last week, consecration. Giving ourselves all to God. It's in his hands. You ever wonder why they call marriage holy matrimony? Holy? Because husband and wife belong exclusively to one another. They are taken, reserved. That's what holy means. It's set apart. Holy matrimony means that two people are not available to anyone else. They are set apart for one another. To be holy doesn't mean that, you know, you're some quasi-godlike being living on a mountaintop, you know, walking in white robes, somber faces, and at least for the guys wearing long beards. Holiness is belonging to God. It makes a difference on how we treat one another when we belong to Him. It makes a difference in our business dealings. It makes a difference in our relationships. It makes a difference in our priorities, in every aspect of our lives. We see this expressed beautifully in Romans chapter 12. We read this last week, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to bring that or look that up again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Notice there that it doesn't say that we avoid the world. We're not talking about going off on a mountaintop and being secluded from everybody else. That's not what holy living means. But it says no longer conform to the pattern of the world. We live in the world, but we don't conform to it. Why? Because we belong to someone else. We don't belong to this world. And yet it's this world that we live in. It's this world that is thrown in our faces all the time. And we have to deal with that. We can't hide from that. We have to deal with it. It's in this world that we are called to make a difference. To be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we avoid the world. It means that the Holy Spirit has taken ownership of our lives. It means that we are led by the Spirit. Just moving right along a little bit, and I know we could spend weeks on each of these really, but what does the Holy Spirit do? That's the second question I pose. What does the Holy Spirit do? And really, we need to look no further than the day of Pentecost to get a good idea of the work of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, you see that in Acts chapter 2, you see the disciples, they were all together in one place. They had gathered together, and you'll remember that Jesus had told them previously that they should wait in Jerusalem, that they shouldn't leave until they were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that only after that event had occurred would they be his witnesses, essentially, all over the world. And when we get to Acts chapter 2, it talks about the day of Pentecost when it came, and the disciples were gathered together in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can read about that. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture about how the Holy Spirit came and what the work he did on their lives. But in essence, when the Holy Spirit came, their lives were changed. And when you read the Scripture, you see that the Holy Spirit was represented by fire. And fire, as you know, is used to purify. It's used to clean. It's used to remove impurities. And so it's fitting that the visual representation of the Holy Spirit was fire. That was to help them. That was to help them to understand what's going on. That's to help us to understand what's going on. It doesn't mean that when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to see fire coming down. But it means that there's something that happens. The Holy Spirit does a work to cleanse, to remove impurity. That's what fire does. Of course, there was more. They received power. They received power to be his witnesses, power to live the way God wanted them to live. They received power to communicate. They received power to be bold. They received power to be free from the fears of this world. Before they received the Holy Spirit, they were afraid. They were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Afterwards, they were bold. They were unafraid. The things of this world and the people of the world were no longer a threat. It didn't mean anything. Why? Because they were owned. They were set apart for God. And what this world could do, they could, don't matter anymore. However you want to put it, something changed deep within them. They were new persons, not just the same. They didn't just have a new start. They had a new start when they had encountered Jesus. They had something completely different in their essential nature. They were no longer driven by fear. They were no longer driven by selfishness. They were no longer driven by the sinful nature. That's not to say that they couldn't be selfish. That's not to say that they couldn't be tempted. That's not to say that they couldn't sin. But what it's to say is that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, sin, the sinful nature, was no longer the dominating power in their lives. It no longer drove them. In other words, it was no longer their master. And Romans, the book of Romans tells us that, not to let sin be your master. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not that we can't sin. It's not that we won't be tempted. It's not that, we're going to be perfect in every single way, that, you know, I'm never going to whatever, bump into a wall or whatever. I mean, you know, but it's to say that something has changed deep within, that the sinful nature has been damaged, defeated. Again, not that we can't, but that we're not going to resort to it as our first choice. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us a new nature. He cleanses us. We are no longer slaves to this world and its sin. And I know this is what we want. We might not put it in those terms, but we want that. We want to walk in victory. We want to have the upper hand. We're sick and tired of sin defeating us. We're sick and tired of falling flat on our faces. And so we try and we try and we get frustrated and say, I'm going to do better next time. And we try and eventually, if we're not careful, and this is what I tried to talk about a couple weeks ago, we just learn to live with it. That's what we have to avoid. That's never been God's intention for us. God's intention for us is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the power of the sinful nature is broken. Instead of being slaves to sin, we can become slaves to righteousness. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin. Think about that. We say, keep falling on our face. We keep trying. How do we do that? He says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our own work. We know we try, and we know we fail. Well, that sounds good, Norm, but just one question. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? You're saying all this good stuff, and I want it. I imagine that's the most important question, isn't it? Well, you don't receive the Holy Spirit by taking a course. You don't receive the Holy Spirit by going into a 12-step program on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't buy it. Some people tried in the New Testament. You can't earn it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We we get the first part, forgive us our sins. We know that. We know what that means. We like that. We need that. But we sometimes stop short of the second part, and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify, purity, gold, fire. That's how it works. And we would always do well to start with confession. Always. Best way to give the enemy a knockout is confession. Confess not only our sins, but our sinful nature. And as we learned last week, we need to give ourselves totally to God, consecration. And then what we can do is ask. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. God wants to do a work in our lives. God wants us to walk in victory. God wants us to live life to the fullest. For the world, living life to the fullest means to eat, drink, and be merry. For the follower of Christ, to live life to the fullest means to live life the way God intended it to be lived. And that's what brings joy and peace and satisfaction. That's what David prayed for back in Psalm 51. We sung about it earlier this morning. Create in me a clean heart. He was so sick and tired of his sin. He didn't just ask. He pleaded. He pleaded with God. You can sense the urgency in his request. Have mercy on me. In other words, I'm dying here. I can't live this way. That's the attitude with which we need to ask. We don't ask God, oh yeah, thank you, Lord. Oh man, by the way, sure, Holy Spirit sounds good. I'd love that. Thank you. That's not how it's asking. He's pleading. He's crying out. And the thought came to my mind, you know, when was the last time we pleaded with God to do a work in our lives? Sometimes we plead with God to do a work in somebody, to bring healing in somebody's life, and we should do that. I'm not saying, of course we should. But when was the last time you pleaded with God to do a work in your own life? When was the last time I pleaded with God to do a work in my own life? Paul in the New Testament, he knows his sin. He's tired of the defeat. He cries out, he pleads, who will rescue me from this body of death? Look at the desperation there. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He's saying, I keep falling. I keep losing. I keep falling down. Fortunately, he doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the answer because he's also experienced the answer. He says, thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You could see the same truth reflected in Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. He prays for them, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Look at that. May God himself. We can't do it on ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We can confess our sins. In fact, we need to confess our sins. That's a requirement, a prerequisite. We need to. We must confess our sins. But it's God who does that work. May God himself sanctify you, set you apart, make you clean, holy, through and through. Not just on the surface, not just on the outward appearance. For far too long, the church historically has looked on outward appearances and driven people away. May God himself sanctify you, what? Through and through, deep within you. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Paul's praying here for others that God would do that work in their life, and God will do it. Just as God forgives us our sins, God will purify us from all unrighteousness. That's his desire. And so we pray, and we plead, and we prepare by offering ourselves, and in his time, God does his work. And when he does, you become a different person. Remember the disciples, they were never the same again. The Holy Spirit will cleanse us and fill us and give us a new heart. The Holy Spirit will set us free from slavery to sin and enable us to live in a way that is holy and pleasing to God. Again, our part is to confess. Confess our need. Confess our sin. Our part is to ask that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask, and it will be given. God isn't trying to withhold something good. He is eager to share his blessings. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. To live life the way it was intended. So friends, God wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to make us clean. He wants to give us a new heart. He wants to defeat the power of sin, break the power of sin in our lives, in our nature, so that we can live the way God intended. The question for us is that what we really want as well? It's easy to say, yeah, that's what I want, but is that what we really want? Because it will mean dying to ourselves again and again, daily, and living for God. And it will make a difference in the world. It will make all the difference in the world. Trying to live a holy life without the Holy Spirit is like trying to start that chainsaw without turning the switch to the on position. It just doesn't work. In his videos, Nicky Gumbel talks about the furnace, how it has a little pilot light, and that's all that's burning. And then when the switch is turned on and the fuel is brought in, all of a sudden it just roars to life. And he says, do you want to be a pilot light Christian? Where you have just this little flame flickering inside you? Or do you want to be a blazing furnace Christian? We hesitate because we don't know what that's going to mean. We hesitate sometimes because we've heard reports of weird things happening and people, you know, whatever, and strange and unfamiliar things. And I would just say, don't worry about any of that. What God does, he will do. If it's something spectacular, that's fine. If he does his work in a quiet way, that's fine too. We just need to ask. We need to offer ourselves. We need to confess. We need to come to him desperately. Have mercy on us. We're tired of fighting a losing battle. The good news is it's not a battle that we have to lose. It's a battle that we can have victory through Jesus Christ, through the presence, the power, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray today, Lord God, that you would give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. that you would give us, Lord, a hunger and thirst for more of you. That, Lord, that we would recognize the frustration of trying to, the futility of trying to do right and be right and falling flat on our faces and just getting frustrated and eventually learning to cope with it. Lord God, you have come for more than that. You have come so that we don't just cope with sin, but Lord, that we can have victory over it. You have come, Lord God, that we may have victory. You've come, Lord, that we may have a clean heart. And Lord, I pray today, I don't know where each person is, Lord God, in their walk with you. I pray, Father, that wherever we're at, that we would come to that place, Lord, that we would ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to fill us, Lord God, that we may have the victory, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to confess. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to give of ourselves every part, every single part of our lives, of our heart, Lord God. Turn it over to you. And Lord God, may we ask for your Spirit to come, to fill, to change, to clean, to cleanse, to purify, to do your work, Lord God. And we will give you the glory. And Father, we want to give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.